Almighty God and Heavenly Father, thank you in Jesus' name that you are God and there is none other. We praise you because you are the alone majestic one. You alone are sovereign and holy, righteous and pure. You are God who is full of grace and full of wrath, full of hope and mercy, and full of judgment. Indeed, you are God, and there is no other. Lord, as we are worshiping here, I pray that that would be at the very forefront of our minds, a God that is no like any other. And I pray that you would give us greater understanding of who you are, and also, Lord, how you love to save sinners like us. We thank you for salvation, full and free. We thank you that in a world full of sin, you delight to bring lost souls like us into saving faith. And all praise goes to your name. We recognize, Father, that there will be those in this place this morning who do not know that saving grace, who are perhaps religious, perhaps very nice people, but are outside the family of God. And Father, there they will remain unless you by grace draw them to yourself. Use the words that we've sung in hymn, use the scriptures as we've read them, and use the word as it will be preached as the means of the Holy Spirit to touch their hearts today and draw them to saving faith. Lord, I pray for your family here today, this small part of your global church. We are very much like many other churches, people from different backgrounds, different lifestyles, younger, older. Yet all of us, Lord, if we know you, joyfully celebrating your grace today. I pray for those who are struggling physically today, many going through difficult illness. I ask that you would just have your grace to be upon them now, Lord. I pray for those who are struggling emotionally, Lord, people who are dealing with issues in this life, emotional strain, social difficulties. Lord, please be to them a true rock and guide. And pray for those, Lord, who are fighting spiritual battles today. Lord, this is a world full of sin, and it seeks to destroy all that you've made. But in Christ, we are strong. In Christ, we have all that we need. In Christ, we will be victorious, because he is the captain of our souls. He is the guider of our faith. He is the one to whom we look for all things, and you will be victorious in and through your people for your glory. Give us that joy, that hope, that confidence today, that in all things we will be the victorious ones for the glory of our God. And so now, Lord, please open your word to our hearts that you might be glorified through it. In Jesus' name, amen. We are drawing to the end of our series on gospel-shaped outreach. And again, I just encourage you, those of you that have been following along here, I'd love to hear from you, and I'm hoping in a couple of weeks to perhaps have a word of testimony or two from those of you who have gone through the studies together so we can all hear as to how God has been working in your life. But it continues to give us this focus. Here we are in week 8, just 2 weeks to go. It continues to give us focus on who are we and what is the gospel and the importance of the gospel to our world. One of my favorite authors, John Stott, said, "We must be global Christians with a global vision, because we serve a global God. Our vision and our mission need to be global, that is, everywhere and anywhere, because that's where God goes. That's his vision for his creation. And we need to have that kind of vision for us around the world. But it's very difficult as we come to try and accomplish the task of taking the gospel to the world. How do we do that? We have sought to find direction from God's word over the last number of weeks to understand who the world is and what it's like out there and what the gospel is and how we take it there. But one of the things I want you to keep in mind this morning is, and this needs to be a foundational statement and comment or whatever, is that the gospel that goes into the world is all because of the Spirit of God that opens the hearts of men and women. We can talk all day we want about sharing the gospel, preaching the word, going into the world. But if we are not relying upon the Holy Spirit to do the work, we're just casting words to the wind. It must be led by the Holy Spirit. As we talked about in our Bible class this morning, that should give us great courage as Christians, because my task, given by God, is not to save souls, but to share the word, to preach the gospel, to influence people for Jesus Christ, to tell them about Christ. It is God's work and His wisdom and grace that will save lost souls. But yet He has chosen to accomplish that wonderful task through the efforts of you and me as believers. But the Holy Spirit is that who guides us. I think that's important as we come into today's discussion. Last week we asked the question, what do we say? We wanted to try and filter it down to understanding the very basic tenets of the gospel itself. Today we want to talk about how we speak. We have the content of the gospel. How do we speak to people around us? And so this becomes, in some ways, very practical. But it's kind of like looking at it this way. Here's a very brief, succinct way. If you're taking notes, jot these down. This is from a little book by Rico Tice. It's a book that I think Sam has been using in the class as well. And here's what we're trying to accomplish, okay, as we go into the world. He says three things we're telling people. When we say, what are we telling people? There are three things. Number one, we are giving them Jesus' identity, who He is. Number two, Jesus' mission, what He came to accomplish. And number three, Jesus' call, what He wants from us. That's what we're telling people. We're telling them Jesus' identity. Who is Jesus? Because that's the fundamental question. Everything we're talking about rests on the reality of Jesus Christ. And He accomplished what He came into the world to do. Who is Jesus? His identity. And Jesus' mission. What did Jesus come to do? The Word of God tells us He came to glorify the Father as He dies on the cross for the sins of His people. That's His mission. That's what He came to do, that in the dealing with sin in the hearts of His people, He would glorify the Father. And then Jesus call what He wants from us. He's calling us. That's what we're telling people, you see. But that's what we're telling them, and then Tice points this out, well, what are we looking for from people? What do we want from them? In other words, it's pretty basic, isn't it? In evangelism, we want to tell people something. And we're telling them about Jesus Christ and what He came to do, right? That's the message we take to the world. Well, what do we want from them? We've stopped to think about that? Well, Pastor, we want them to come to Christ. Yes, 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 of course. But Tice puts it in three categories here. Here's what we want from people when we take the gospel to the world. First of all is understanding. Do they actually get it? Understanding. We want people to understand what we're telling them. Again, we talked about this in our Bible class, and if you haven't been there, you're missing a lot of fun. We have a great time Sunday mornings at 9:15, and there's coffee, by the way, just so you know. Okay, there's always coffee. But one of the things we're talking about here in terms of sharing the gospel is, as Christians, we have to recognize that the world doesn't speak the same language as we do. I'm not talking about these and thous. I'm talking about the content of what we understand, right? If you're a Christian and been a Christian a long time, and you and I go down to Tim Hortons for coffee, we will talk about spiritual things, right? We'll use words, code words if you will, and we'll understand them, won't we? I'll talk about redemption. You'll say, amen, I know what that is. We'll talk about the gospel. Yes, I got that, right? You talk to your neighbor who doesn't know Christ, has never been to church, about redemption. What they're going to say? What? You mean you got to return your pop bottles to the store? Going to redeem those? What does that word mean? So we need to gain understanding. And that will often dictate for us how we speak, right? We're not going to use the same terms necessarily that we use in our Bible study because the world doesn't understand them. We want them to understand it, but we need to get them there. Understanding, do they get the gospel message? Secondly, we want from them agreement. Do they agree with what we're selling them? We want them to understand, and sometimes when we share the gospel, if a person is very interested, it is always a good thing to ask them, saying, do you understand what I'm saying? Don't be afraid of that. All right, say, I've shared this with you. Do you understand what I'm saying? Get them to repeat it to you, and then you'll know whether they understand it. But we don't just want understanding. We want agreement. Do they agree? When we say the Bible tells us that we're dead in sin and need a Savior, do they agree with it? Not just do they understand it, but do they acknowledge that that is true? And of course, the third thing is the clincher, is the impact. Understanding, agreement, and impact. What are they going to do about it? What is that person doing about it? They need to be left with that challenge that they must do something with it. They understand it. They might even agree. But until they exercise faith, then the gospel hasn't taken full effect. So simply, you see, it's basically, what are we supposed to be telling them? What do we want from the people? And kind of then in between comes our message for this morning. How do we speak? How do we get them from the content of the gospel to their acknowledgement and put hopefully their trust in Christ? How do we speak to the people? Now, there's many ways we could do that this morning. We could go through a very long list of ideas of what's the best model to use. But I think the scriptures always give us the best model to use. Don't you agree? So let's go there first of all. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You may have your favorite model of how to speak to people, but the Word of God is the only authoritative, inspired word that we have, and it's probably better to start with it. I'm going to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and here in the first 12 verses of 1 Thessalonians, I think what we have here is Paul is giving us a real-life example of how we are to speak to the world. Keep that in mind as I read these verses, because we're going to cue these up quite a bit throughout the sermon this morning. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you of the gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. This is the word of the Lord. Now go with me to this text for a moment. What I'd like to do is just give you three points here. It was a nice little outline I was reading through the study book for our series, and it just helps us to orient ourselves into how we're to speak to others. And then in our conclusion, I just want to make a couple of practical suggestions as to how we go about using these little ideas from God's Word. Again, this is God's Word. He gives us the truth for which we should be following here this morning. Now, the letter that Paul writes to the Thessalonian Christians is one of my favorites, partly because I think the Thessalonian Christians were one of Paul's favorites. In chapter 1, in verse 2, he says, "We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." The gospel that Paul took to the city of Thessalonica had taken root. It had impact. People were saved. And the consequence of that, in evidence here in chapter 1, is that their faith is going out into the world and is known around the whole area. People are talking about the Thessalonian Christians. Verse 8, "The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere." And so at the outset, it reminds us here that when the gospel begins to work, it truly does its work effectively. And so these Christians are growing, and that's what Paul says in chapter 2, verse 1. "You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results." That is to say, Paul is speaking now in this chapter about what happened when he first came to Thessalonica and how the gospel began to impact their lives. And so in a sense, verses 2 through 12 is the example Paul gives us as to how we're to speak. This is how he spoke to them. This is how he took the gospel, the message that you and I take to the world, and this is how he took it to the Thessalonican church and when it was planted there. First of all, we notice from the text here that when we speak, we are to speak faithfully, even though it's very often difficult to do so. verse 2 again. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. Now, if you look at that, you go back to Acts chapter 16. We won't go there now, but in Acts chapter 16, verses 19 to 24, you have the historical account of what happened to Paul and his entourage in Philippi, beaten and run out of town. I mean, they suffered miserably at the hands of those who didn't want to hear the gospel. They suffered persecution for the faith. And that's what he's referring to here in chapter 2. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, but notice what he says. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. Everywhere Paul went, opposition followed. Every time Paul went to a town somewhere, there'd be the previous town who didn't like him sending people to disrupt the gospel message. It followed him to Thessalonica after Philippi. There were those who didn't want Paul's message to get out there. They suffered miserably at the hands of the enemies of the cross. And yet, that did not dissuade the Apostle Paul from sharing the gospel, didn't it? In fact, if you look at the life of the Apostle Paul, what did persecution generally do? It made him bolder to take the gospel further, didn't it? It enlivened his spirit. And you know why that is? One of the reasons that is the case is because when you get opposition to the gospel, you know it's having effect. When you get opposition to the gospel, it is having effect. Now, the effect we most want, of course, is conversion. And that happens. And we want people to come to embrace the gospel, don't we? Of course. But Jesus reminded us that when he lived in the earth that because he suffered, if we follow him, we'll suffer as well. This takes us back, of course, to the nature of humanity. The world is dead in sin. There is no way to candy coat that and make that sound good. It's ugly. And we cannot expect people who do not know grace, who are living in rebellion against God, who are suffering under the delusions of Satan himself, to accept the gospel of grace unless the Holy Spirit changes their heart. And if the Holy Spirit isn't changing their heart, then they'll either be indifferent or they'll be antagonistic towards it. And so when Paul shares the gospel and people get mad, what is that saying to Paul? Great. It's having impact. It's really happening. I find frustrated sometimes, and I'll tell you this privately here, amongst us here. Of course, it's going to be recorded anyway. In all the years of my ministry, I've done a lot of funerals. And on occasion, I've done a funeral for an unchristian, many of them. But whenever I do a funeral, I want to share the gospel. And after the funeral's over, some people come up and appreciate the message. If it's a brother or sister in the Lord, I understand because they know what I'm trying to get at here. Sometimes a non-Christian family member is saying, oh, that was a wonderful funeral, Pastor. Thank you so much. And I go away kind of deflated. Didn't they hear me? Don't you get it? No flowery words. You need to know Christ. Now, this is a personal sentiment. I appreciate people's acknowledgement and encouragement when I've done something. But the point is, when we share the gospel, we should expect opposition. And we have to be very careful that opposition comes from the gospel, not because of the manner in which you bring it to them. If you're rude and brash and belligerent with a person with the gospel and they don't like it, that's not because of the gospel. It's because you've been rude, brash, and belligerent. Right? But when the gospel begins to have impact, the opposition will rise. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now here I still have. Paul, in his entirety of his life, as far as we can know, we don't see quite the end of his life recorded in history for us, but at every turn there was suffering. Every turn. Well, there were blessings. There were relationships he built, there were friendships, but at every turn there was suffering, opposition to the gospel. And we whimper once in a while because someone doesn't want to hear us or they make fun of us or whatever it might be. And so we need to speak to people faithfully, even though it's very difficult. We need to be faithful to the Word of God. We need to trust in Him alone because this is a matter of obedience. to our Lord and Savior. Jesus said in Matthew 28 what to do. Go and make disciples. He didn't say, if it's convenient and you're not watching your favorite television program, go and make disciples. Doesn't say that. It doesn't say, if you can do this without being hurt and you can safely get out there and tell the gospel, go. It simply says, go. In fact, as Paul tells us in Philippians, it means go and expect to suffer for it. We're called to faithfulness in the gospel. We're called to be obedient as disciples. This is a matter of obedience to the Lord's call himself. David Platt, who's written a number of good books, but in his book, Taking Back Your Faith from the American Dream, says this, that radical obedience to Christ is not easy. It's not comfort, it's not health, not wealth, and not prosperity in this world. Radical obedience to Christ risks losing all things. But in the end, such risk finds its reward in Christ, and he is more than enough for us. That's obedience. Now, David calls it radical obedience, and I understand the context of that, and I would call it that as well. But we could say, folks, that's just obedience. You don't have to call it radical. That's what it means to be obedient. It's not easy, it's not comfortable, it's not wealth and prosperity. That's not obedience. Obedience is to go with the message of the gospel because we have all that we need in Jesus Christ. And faithfulness to that means that one day we'll stand before him and answer for these things. And he will ask us, have you been faithful to sharing the gospel? Not did you win 200 converts? Not did you do all of these great big buildings and so on? Were you faithful to the call of the gospel in your life? It's the one question. And so we need to speak to people faithfully. Not be afraid. Not worry about what they might think. Faithfully with the gospel. Not with our nice little stories. Not even with our personal testimonies, which can be helpful. We're faithful with the word of God as the gospel to the world. As I look at that myself and think, and I'm not as faithful as this as I want to be, so don't get me wrong. But sometimes I think, when I encounter people and have conversation, and when that conversation's over and they leave me, what would I like them to leave with? Have you ever thought about that? You're having a brief conversation with someone. Have you ever thought, what do I want them to leave with? Do I want them just to get in my way so I can get to the store? Or do I want them to leave perhaps with a seed of the gospel planted in some way, in some fashion? You see, that's faithful, speaking to people. One of the reasons why I believe it should be, for lack of a better term, easy for us to be faithful is because we are all about the gospel. That's what our life is about. And just as it should be easy for us to talk to each other about the gospel, let's with ease go to the world. Because we don't fear what the world has to say. We follow Christ, our Lord and Savior. I was going to use an illustration, but time will get away from us here. But I just encourage you in terms of that, because the illustration involved a faithful pastor named Yorgi Vins. I'm not sure that you've ever heard of Yorgi. But he was a Russian pastor who was in the Soviet Union and spent the better part of the latter part of his life until he was freed and let go and got out of the country, spent many times in the Gulag, in prison, in the Soviet Union for his faith. And the one thing that struck me, he has a little book that he wrote, and we use that for devotions with our children as they were getting a little older. And one of the things that struck us all there was, this is faithfulness to the gospel. You're in jail because you preach the gospel and wouldn't recant your faith. And when you're in jail, you continue to preach the gospel while you're there. Because that's what you are, you see. You know, it would be strange to think if we got thrown in jail for preaching the gospel and suddenly we stopped preaching the gospel. Can't happen. Because we're all about the gospel. Faithful, speaking the word to people. Secondly, not only are to be faithfully, even though it's difficult, we're to speak to people honestly because that's what's pleasing to God. We're to speak honestly. And that's what I like about the next section, verses 3 to 6. If you go there with me and notice that, when Paul came, he came faithfully in spite of opposition to share the gospel. But in verse 3, he reminds them that we are also honest. You know, what you see is what you get. Here it is. There's no hidden agenda. Notice what he says in verse 3. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. You see? Now, implied in that statement that Paul makes is the fact that there are those in his world, false teachers, who use those methods to get people to follow them. There are those who are out there who will use error and impure motives. They will try and trick people to believe in them, to follow them. But Paul says, not us. When we came, we did not appeal to you in this way. Our appeal was the preaching of the gospel, to follow Jesus Christ. That's what we came to do, to trust Christ, to follow him. That's the appeal, to put your trust in Jesus Christ. But we did not come with any sort of trickery or error. And you notice the terms he uses. We didn't tell you lies. We didn't use tricks. We didn't use these ways to try and get you in. You see, that's one of the things, if you just stop there and think about it, is one of the things that concerns me so often about evangelism today. We think because the world doesn't want to hear the gospel, we have to use some crazy creative model. So we need to get, you know, clowns in a circus or this or that, whatever it might be. Now, I'm not against circuses. I think they're great. But when we start to use these other different methods, you know, we've got to use all these other means to get people there. When you stop with the circus and so on, they don't want to hear anymore. We don't use tricks. We don't use these kinds of motives that are sort of have ulterior in their nature as to where we're going to get people here. Look what Paul says in verse 4. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Man, that scares me. And it should scare you as well. Because if you're a Christian, a believer in Jesus Christ, and you're faithful to the gospel, you've been entrusted with the gospel for the world. Very brief illustration, you know, if you're in a kingdom somewhere and the royal king gives you a dispatch and a message to take to somewhere else and you've been given that great honor, you see that as, I've been entrusted with this great message to take to the rest of the kingdom and so on. How do you see that? You see that as important. You see that as significant. I better not break this trust. I make sure I get this message through. And yet every message that any king ever gave is nothing compared to the message of the gospel. That's the message our Creator God, King of all things, gives to us to take to those who don't know Him so that they might believe and honor Him. There is no greater trust given to you. And how dare we use any trickery or ulterior motives to share the gospel? God didn't entrust it with us to try in some crazy method to get it through there. And so Paul makes it very clear. Look what he says in verse 4 again. We are not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. Therefore, we do not use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. You see, the idea is basically lying. The actors, as one famous actor said, are really all liars. In the sense that they're putting on something that they aren't. You put a mask on, you're not yourself. We didn't put on masks, we didn't use trickery, we didn't lie to you, we didn't use flattery or any of these things. God is our witness. We are not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, only God Himself. Now, Paul is not saying we shouldn't be concerned about people and just kind of, you know, dismiss them and what they think. But the heart of the matter is our goal is the glory of God because He tests our hearts. He's the one that examines us. He's the one whose message we take to the world. Therefore, we answer to Him, not to everyone out in the world. And so we should listen to Him when we go. We should be honestly taking the gospel to the world itself. And how so often that differs from our world. Again, you have to come to your own conclusions as to what is going on in this place and around the world as to faithful gospel proclamation. But as I read this text in 1 Thessalonians, I would boldly state before you here that a good portion of what is peddled today on the television and in other pulpits is nothing but flattery and trickery and ulterior motives. Because it is not the pure, honest gospel of Jesus Christ. If someone tells me that really part of the gospel is that we might be happy and we might have no more ill health and sickness will be gone if we just follow this and we can have whatever we want and prosperity is yours, just name it and claim it. If someone tells you that, they are not telling you the gospel of Jesus Christ. That has nothing to do with the gospel. And those who peddle such nonsense will one day stand before the judge. Sadly, he has the last say for them. We want to be honest with people. We don't want to trick them. Let's just say for a moment that you were able to trick someone to coming to church. What good would that do? Let's just say you could use some other scheme to get them to sit down and listen to the gospel. And you've done that, whatever it might be, and then you start to share the gospel. What could that person honestly accuse you of? Well, you lied to me. You didn't tell me this would be here. Now, see, we have to be so careful. Again, methodologies, the way we go out into the world, we have different programs and outreach and so on, and we do things that are very much a part of the world. We like to eat, right? We reminded of that in our Bible class this morning when I said, what are some things you're doing now that you could do with other people who don't know the Lord? And Glenda said, eat. And it was wonderful. We all eat. We can do that with others. There are things we do that we can use to share the gospel. But we don't use trickery or flattery or other kinds of motives. It must be honestly, because that's what pleases the Lord. And then the third here, and I'll make a couple of comments about this. The third point I've made here is that we need to do so lovingly through our lives as well as our words. Look at verse 7. Instead, we were like young children among you. Some of the translations say we were gentle, but the older languages would say the word is children there. Instead, we were like young children amongst you. They're very simple in the way we approach things here. In fact, just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. We share the gospel and speak lovingly with our lives as well as our words. Now, sometimes our words are all that we have, right? It's a brief moment, perhaps on the bus with someone or at work, and we share the word. But the goal is to share our lives as well. Why is that? Why is it that Paul will remind us here that not only did they share the gospel, but they shared their very lives as well? Well, I think you know the answer to that. The only way we can really show that we love people and want them to hear what we have to say is to engage in their life. That happens in every walk of life. We need to be lovingly out there recognizing that these people are lost in sin and in danger of the judgment of Christ, and we need to be loving them and caring for them and share our lives with them. And that's what Paul says. And he uses the whole family, children, mothers, later on in the text, like fathers, we comforted you, we encouraged you, we developed these things for you. We want to be loving to them. And one of the ways that we can do that is to remember that people who are lost out there are no different than you, except you've been saved by grace. That's it. That's the only difference. Now, what a great difference that is. But put yourself in their shoes. If you've been a Christian for, 30, 40, 50 years, it's kind of hard to remember what it was like not to be a Christian, isn't it? If you've just been a recent convert, you know what your life was like before, don't you? But at either end of that spectrum, we need to understand that that person is lost in sin. They don't know Christ. They don't like grace. They don't even know anything about this. And they cannot know because they're dead in sin. Their eyes are blinded by Satan. And they will not know unless the Spirit opens them. Right? So we need to love them. We don't just tell them they need to know Christ. We share with them our lives. We come into their lives. We share with them the truth of the gospel. And we begin to build into their lives ourselves. And so we invite them into our homes to have dinner. We make them part of our families. We go to the things that they like to do. We engage them in their lives so that they will understand the gospel, not just with our words, with our lives as well. When I've seen that happening in this place with some of you here as well and in other congregations, that has been the most effective tool for evangelism, is to love your non-Christian neighbors and friends. And to really love them, not see them as just someone that's got to get saved, but love them for who they are, love them as parents, as children in their workplace, love them, and love them for the gospel's sake. And so sacrifice much for the good of others, so that they might hear your words and see it in your life as well. We're not calling for perfection here. people saying, I don't go to church because it's full of hypocrites. You're right. And you might as well join us. You got it right. That's always going to be there. There's always going to be that we're not perfect. I know. That's why I put my trust in the only one who is perfect, Jesus Christ. That's why I forget the fact that I am a sinner and I need Christ. I'm not going to get there on my own. I can't find heaven. He did it for me. It's when I stopped working that I came to Christ. It's when I trusted in Him alone that I knew that I was lost in sin and only He could save me. That's where it hits, you see. You're not going to find perfection in the church. You're going to find it in Christ alone. And one of the beautiful things when people want to say, want to come out and check your church. Great, come along. Because we got people who are lovely here, wonderful people, but they're flawed just like the rest of the world. We struggle with relationships just like the rest of the world. We struggle in work, and we struggle just like you do in many ways. But we serve Jesus. He saved us. He's the one we follow after. That's why we have such joy. That's why we have such peace. That's why we have such hope, is because Jesus Christ is the one we've put our trust in. Won't you put your trust in Him as well? We love them. As sure as anything, if you have neighbors and you don't start to love them, there's no reason for them to hear the gospel. We need to love them, engage them in whatever way God gives us the blessing to do that. We speak faithfully, we speak honestly, we speak lovingly. Now again, that leaves very open for us here a number of other practical ways to do that. But let me just suggest in closing, and we're going to hopefully pick on these themes for later on as well, is I've just jotted down briefly four perhaps lessons to take out of this message this morning. The first is this: the gospel is best shared when we build relationships. I've already mentioned some of that. The gospel is best shared when we build relationships. Not many of you have the opportunity to preach as I do on a Sunday morning and have a captivated audience. Not many of us have opportunities to do large-scale evangelism. But we do have relationships. We do have people we can build into. And that will be the effective means by which we share the gospel. So how do we speak? We speak by building relationships with those around us. And so when you get to know someone, have a gospel intent in your relationship. Don't just get along because they like the same things you like. Love them for gospel's sake. Secondly, the gospel is most authentic when it was reflected through our personality. The gospel is best shared when we build relationships. The gospel is most authentic when it is reflected through our personality. I learned early in my ministry, both from the Holy Spirit, I believe, and through my father, who was a pastor himself, he says, when you preach, and it's the same when you share the gospel, be yourself. You're not Billy Graham. You're not this guy. You're not that guy. You're who you are. And the gospel has its greatest impact in authenticity when it stems from your personality. You are who you are because God made you that way. Some of you are loud, some of you are quiet. Some of you are bright, some of you are a bit dim. Some of you are this, some of you are that. God made us this way. So don't try and be someone else. Don't look there saying, well, there's Mr. So-and-so. He's such a great evangelist. If I could just be like him. Don't be like him. Be yourself. Learn some tricks from him maybe and things you can use, but don't be like him or her, whomever. Be yourself. You are very special in who you are. And so some of you will have great opportunity to speak deep theological things, and others can share the wonderful experiences you've had. Personality, a redeemed personality, is an effective tool for the authentic gospel. And third, the gospel is best understood when we speak plainly. The gospel is best understood when we speak plainly. Again, I continue to push people, is try not to use too much biblical jargon when you share the gospel. Because people don't know those words. Use words and understand the biblical terms, but speak, when you say sin, be able to explain that. Speak in such a way plainly that people will understand what you're saying. And so don't worry about being too eloquent. Speak plainly the truth. And allow the Holy Spirit to speak to the heart. I love it when people keep things simple for me, don't you? Just give me the facts. Keep it simple. Well, in our evangelistic efforts, it should be the same way. And the final thought here is the gospel will do its work only as the Holy Spirit opens hearts to believe. And so let's pray to that end. Let's pray that the Holy Spirit will take the seeds we plant, the conversations we have, the relationships we build, to open people's hearts and minds to believe. As Sinclair Ferguson said, we best defend the Lord's glory by speaking first to Him about unbelieving people rather than speaking about Him to unbelieving men. We speak first to Him about the people out there, and then we speak to them about our glorious Heavenly Father. And folks, at the end of the day, what that means, we need to be those who are devoted to Christ. Do you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior today? Now, I've just used in biblical language. I'm taking for granted that you're in a church, so maybe you've heard that before. But do you realize, perhaps if you don't know these terminologies, that the life that you know it now will one day end, and you'll be in the ground. But your soul will not stay there. It will stand before the judgment seat of your Creator God one day. Are you prepared for that day? Stay after the service and come and see me. Let's talk about your life and the life to come. Let's talk about what can change your life now for eternity. Don't let this go astray, because you need to deal with these things now. And for those of us who are God's children, let us be so devoted to Christ that as disciples, regardless of what we face out there, we'll be faithful to Him. Heavenly Father, please do that in our hearts today, that You alone would be glorified, that Your name would be exalted above every other name, because You alone are God. Help us to speak, Lord, Your word, in a way that others will understand. But Lord, You need to do it through us. You need to speak through us so our words will have effect. You need to open hearts and minds to believe, because only You can save. And may we delight to be faithful servants. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.